choir for that song and the message. May we stay close to the Lord and follow the path that he has for us. Amen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 9 today. Romans chapter 9, if you take your Bibles and turn there with me. Romans chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first five verses this morning. Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. I want to take a few moments to preach this morning Paul's great burden for Israel. Paul's great burden for Israel. Let us pray. Lord, help us to get out of your word today what you desire for us to receive. Help us to receive the truth that you want us to be convicted by, to be encouraged by. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would just have your way during this time. You would fill me and enable me, equip me as your servant for this time. And Lord, I pray that for twofold, Lord, that you would do a work in the hearts of believers to have a similar burden, just like the Apostle Paul did, that we would see the need, the plight of lost sinners all around us, and the great need to evangelize and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's anyone that's here that is lost, oh Lord, we pray that your love, your grace, your mercy would be revealed to them, that they would respond and make a decision to trust Christ. Again, we just commit this time to you that you would have your way, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. This morning we're continuing our study, picking back up here in the book of Romans, and we've arrived at a new section. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are really one unit, and we emphasize the Spirit-filled life, the victory that comes when you're being led and walking in the Holy Spirit. And now Romans 9 through 11, Paul focuses on God's special relationship with his chosen people, Israel. And that's what Romans 9 really deals with. It primarily deals with Israel, especially their past as God's chosen and privileged people, all the privileges they enjoyed in their history. When we get to chapter 10, we're going to see Israel's present as they have refused and rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 11, Paul looks to the future at the restoration and the salvation of the Jews, and that is coming. God's promised that, and Paul was encouraged by that, and we'll get to that in Romans 11. But as we study this unit, in light of what I just said, I want to emphasize what these passages do not teach really quickly. First, I don't believe the Word of God teaches replacement theology. Replacement theology says that the New Testament church has replaced Israel. That all of the covenants, all of the promises, the program of God that you read about with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those promises he gave, are the promises that he renewed with the prophets like Jeremiah and Zechariah, all of those are now done away with for Israel and now transposed for the New Testament church. I don't believe that is what the Bible teaches. That's an error to teach that the church has replaced Israel. We're living in the church age, amen? This is the age of the church, and we're thankful for that, but God has not forgotten Israel. God still has a plan for Israel, and the Apostle Paul knew that. Go to Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? What does Paul say? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So we know that God still has a program, a plan for Israel. Skip down to verse 26. Paul's summary here as he's expressing this truth of the future for Israel. He says, and so, Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You know, the Bible says when Jesus Christ returns, and by the way, he's coming again. Just because we see sinners scoffing and mocking and getting away with their sin, judgment day is coming. The first time he came was to come as a suffering servant to die for our sins, but the next time he comes is to come in judgment to establish his kingdom. And the Bible says when he comes and sets foot on this earth, that the Jewish people that are left, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. They'll look upon him in repentance, and they'll receive him as Lord and Savior. And Paul is looking forward to that glorious day of the restoration of Israel. And this is an important doctrine, because if God is not faithful to Israel, which is kind of the question Paul is dealing with, if we could just say, well, God made all these promises to Israel, but kind of not really, never mind, then can God do that with our salvation? You see, the faithfulness of God to the Israelites is a great encouragement for me that God is faithful to me. Because in the Old Testament, we read of his promises to them, and we see their failure. We see their sinfulness, their disobedience. But God's promises to bless them, not because of who they are, but because of who he is. He's a faithful covenant-keeping God. Someone said the greatest example of the faithfulness of God is the Jewish people. The fact that they're still here and God still has a program for them, that's a testimony of the faithfulness of God. He keeps his promises. I know we're living in a day and age where many people make many promises. We have election season coming up, and our government is happy to make a lot of promises because they want to acquire your vote. You have the Democrats that probably want to secure their power. You have the Republicans that maybe see an opening, and so everybody's giving their promises. But can I tell you, God is faithful and true, and he always keeps his promises. Amen. He's a faithful God. In Romans chapter 9 here, emphasizes God's special relationship with Israel as a chosen nation. Romans chapter 9 is often misrepresented. Some people overemphasize this choosing of God for Israel as a chosen nation, and they take it a step further and say that Romans 9 teaches that God chooses some individuals to be saved and he chooses some individuals to be damned. And we reject that teaching, which for lack of a better term is called Calvinism. And so I don't believe that's what the scripture is teaching. That's forced here in what Paul is dealing with. But this morning, for our purposes, we're just going to kind of get things started, dip our toes into Romans 9. And we're going to look at the first five verses. And I want you to know that for Paul, as he writes these words, the first five verses in particular, it gets very personal. Who is the Apostle Paul? Well, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was someone who hated Christianity. He persecuted people like you and me. Saul in his day would come into a church like this, would have everyone arrested, or perhaps even worse. That's what he did. And he loved it. He had a passion for doing that. He hated Christians. Till that fateful day he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And praise the Lord, he was saved by the grace of God. And when you get saved, there is a transformation, amen? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And can I tell you, this Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, who hated the church, who hated Jesus, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he repented and believed on him. And after his salvation, and he understood the gravity of all that Christ had done for him, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, Lord, I used to persecute your people. Now I want to be a servant to your people. And God called Saul of Tarsus to be the Apostle Paul. And he became a special apostle. If you know anything about the apostles in the Bible, first of all, there were certain conditions. There are no apostles today. I know you see a lot of churches where people put that in their title. God didn't call them that. They call themselves that. There are certain conditions to be an apostle. Specifically, you had to see the resurrected Lord. And so the Apostle Paul, he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was a special apostle, unlike the previous 12, because the previous 12, their main mission was to go to the house of Israel. Certainly the early church was composed of Jews and Gentiles eventually, but they were specifically targeting the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jewish people, right? 12 apostles for 12 tribes, amen. Well, the Apostle Paul was a special apostle to the Gentiles. By the way, if you're here this morning, you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That's probably most, if not all of us here this morning. So we thank God for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so the Gentiles were reached through his ministry. But even though he had this specific mission, he never forgot his kinsmen according to the flesh. He never forgot where he came from, if we can put it that way. In other words, the Apostle Paul was saved out of this Phariseeism, this Judaism that rejected Christ. And even though God called him to go over here to Asia Minor and all these other areas and reach the Gentile world, he still remembered, what about people that grew up just like I grew up? What about people that thought just like I used to think? What's going to happen to them? And he had a great burden to reach his people. It became personal. And by way of application, I want us to take it personally this morning. I want us to have a great burden for the lost all around us. I want us to see people through the eyes of Jesus, that we're moved with compassion as we see people that are lost without a shepherd. I want us to get a burden for the lost in our nation today. Today is September 11th, and we remember 21 years ago now that our nation was attacked and a tragedy took place in our own city. And may today be a day of remembrance. We say never forget. May we never forget, and may we never forget the fact that America needs God. America needs to repent and get right with God. America needs revival. May we pray for our nation in these moments. May we have a burden for our nation in these moments. The only solution for America's problems are revival, salvation. That's what we need. As I look across the room, I also see many people that come from many different nations around the world. And it's a blessing. Our country here is a melting pot. Our city is a melting pot, and many come from all across the world. And may we get a vision for world missions. May we get a vision for the island nations of the sea, for the continent of Africa, for Europe, for Asia. May we get a vision for South America, for North America, for all that God wants to do in bringing revival around the world. Hey, we can't just keep it to ourselves and, well, I'm glad I got saved. What about the rest of them? See, today I want us to see Paul's great burden for Israel, that we would also have a burden for the lost around us. Number one, let's look at Paul's burden here. Romans 9, and let's look at verse 2. He says that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Isn't that so interesting? Because the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul was rejoicing. He was on cloud 9. He was talking about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, it's possible for Christians to both be rejoicing and also have sorrow. Because we're rejoicing in the blessings that we have in Christ, and then we also say, Lord, what about the lost? That's where Paul was. You see, he had this desire that they also would know the love of Christ, that they also could be experiencing the joy that he had. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And he felt this way because unbelieving Israel had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so they were separated from God. They couldn't enjoy the blessings of Romans 8. In Romans 9:3, Paul continues, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Oh, we cannot miss the depth of his passion, the passion that he had to reach his people. He would give anything to see his fellow Jews saved. And he gives a statement here that it's a hypothetical statement. It's a sincere statement, but it's impossible. He already affirmed that once you're in Christ, you're sealed forever, you're his forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that once we're saved, once we're born again, we enter into an inseparable union with Jesus. But he's saying, Lord, if it be possible, I would rather be in hell, that all my kinsmen would know you as Lord and Savior. Wow. You know, there are times where I have to confess, I don't have a burden for the lost like that. I don't pray for the lost like that. This is so convicting to me, and I hope it is to you, that we stop playing church, that we stop playing country club, where we come nice, dressed up, and we think everything's great, and we're playing church when there's a lost and dying world around us. When there's sinners who don't know Jesus, and what happens when they leave this world without Jesus, they end up in hell forever. That's what happens. That's what Paul understood the gravity of. And he had this burden, this heaviness, and this great desire to see his people saved. This morning, do you have a burden for the lost? Do you pray for the lost? Do you use opportunities to talk to the lost about Jesus Christ? I hope so. We can't miss the passion here. Psalm 126, verse 5, we heard from this scripture last Sunday night. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, would train men and women to go out and share the gospel, and they would write back to him and say, "Hey, we're trying to share the gospel, we're trying to reach people, but it's not working. What can we do next?" And he wrote back to them, "Try tears. Try tears. Try compassion. Have a burden for the people that are around you." And that's what we learn from the Apostle Paul here. Let's turn to Jude, the little epistle of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Little epistle of Jude, and let's look at verse 21. Jude, verse 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." That's where it begins. God's love compels us to go and reach the lost. It says, "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Look at verse 22. "And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Hey, may we as Christians see ourselves as firefighters, amen? That we're pulling people out of the fire. We're delivering people out of the snatches and the clutches of hell and sin. That's our call. That's our task as the church. May we have a burden and a love and a compassion for the people we're called to minister to. That love starts with God. The love of Christ constrains me, Paul said. God gives us that love. Christ gives us that love. And although the Apostle Paul says he wishes he could be accursed on behalf of his people, can I tell you this morning with confidence, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was accursed for his people. He loved us so much that he did die on the cross. He took our place. He did die on the cross for all of your sins and mine, that we can be forgiven. So as much as we lift up Paul, let's lift up Jesus this morning. His love for the lost like you and me. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. Because he loved us. And Paul here had this specific burden. He says, "I have this burden for my kinsmen according to flesh." And it teaches us a few lessons here that we should be burdened for the lost, but we should especially be burdened for the salvation of those whom we share a natural affinity with. There are people that God has placed in our family, in our circle, if you will, that we have unique opportunities to reach. And it's not that we don't cross cultural boundaries or linguistic boundaries or whatever the case is. Like I said, we're living in a melting pot. We thank God for that. But Paul understood that there were certain people that he had a natural affinity with, his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people, that he had a deep desire to win and to reach. And God has given you that as well. God has given you opportunities, a sphere of influence, a family of people that you can reach if you have a burden for them. So Paul had this desire to see this group of people saved. And you know what's interesting? This is the group of people, the Jews, that hated him the most, that persecuted him the most. He talks about it in the Corinthians, how he was whipped and jailed and stoned and thrown out of cities and had to escape at night. But these are the people he loved. Can I tell you, only God can give you a love for sinners like that. That when sinners revile you, reject you, mock you, scorn you, you still are there wanting to give them the gospel. Listen, we want to reach sinners not because they are lovable, because God commanded us to. And we know God loves them. And God can give us a love for sinners too. And so people come sometimes and ask me questions. What do you Christians say about homosexuals? What do you Christians say? What does your God say about homosexuals? And I tell them, he loves them. He died for their sins. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to repent and believe the gospel, just like any group of sinners. We can with confidence go to any sinner and say, God loves you. You can walk all up and down the streets of New York City, of Long Island, and tell sinners God loves you and share with them the gospel. See, but we have to have a burden for them. Paul loved this people even though they rejected him. They counted him as a traitor. They persecuted him. But Paul still loved them. And someone said this, and so true, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And as Christians, if we could show compassion, show the love of Christ as an avenue to win them with the gospel, we need to think of that. But it starts with this burden, this desire, and God gives us that desire. Do you have a burden for the lost? An atheist once told William Booth, again, he's the founder of the Salvation Army, this atheist told him, if I believe what you Christians say you believe about the coming judgment of impenitent sinners, how they'll be lost, I would crawl on bare knees on crushed glass all over London, warning men night and day to repent of their sin and turn to Christ, who is their only place of refuge. See, if we believe what we say we believe, how it would really impact our passion for the lost and our obedience to the Great Commission. William Booth said this, some men's passion is for gold. Some men's passion is for art. Some men's passion is for fame. My passion is for souls. Can we pray, Lord, give us a passion for souls. May we see sinners as you see them. And then secondly, Paul explains this burden by explaining the privileges of Israel. Let's look back at Romans 9. And verse 4, he says, who are Israelites? He starts to explain and unpack who this people are and what all that God has done for them. In Romans 3, verse 1, Paul asked the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? He asked that question, what profit is there of circumcision? His answer then was in Romans 3, verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now here in Romans 9, he continues to explain the privileges that Israel had. These great privileges distinguished Israel from all the other nations. They were God's chosen people. And he says in verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Again, only Israel enjoyed this unique privilege being chosen as God's chosen nation and people. He's not talking of adoption like he did in Romans chapter 8. He's talking about national adoption here. That nationally, he selected a people group that he would use to reach the world. He told Abraham that from you all the families of the earth would be blessed. I believe that's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Amen. He was Jew, right? He came from the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. But they were adopted, chosen as God's chosen people. In Exodus 4:22, it says, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Hosea 11, verse 1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. They were adopted, selected as God's chosen nation. Then he continues and says, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory? Something amazing that the Israelites enjoyed was the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God that dwelt among them in the tabernacle and the temple. God's presence. You know, we take that for granted because in the New Testament, the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells where? Inside of us. As Christians, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But for the average Jewish person, the temple was where the Holy Spirit, where the presence of God resided in that Shekinah glory of God. That was the evidence of God's hand upon them, God's blessing and leading them. And Paul is saying, you had this privilege of the glory of God among you. The Shekinah glory. He also explains the covenants. You were given these covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. Paul is saying to the Jews that, hey, you've enjoyed all of these pledges from God to be faithful to you to the end, no matter what. You've been a privileged people. They were given the law. Romans 9:4 tells us. They received the Mosaic law, outlining God's plan, God's intention for them to live in obedience and fellowship with him. Harry Ironside said, the law was never given to Gentiles as such, though all men became responsible in regard to its provisions. when it was made known unto them. And so God is saying, listen, you had this status, but you squandered this opportunity that you were given. Paul says, the service of God. This refers to the worship services and the ceremonies of the temple and how they were to worship God. You know, we were created as creatures of worship. Everybody worships something in some form or fashion. But as believers, we worship God God's way, the way He's prescribed to us. And the Jewish people in their time, God prescribed exactly how He wanted them to worship Him. They were blessed to have that. But they squandered that opportunity as well. They squandered also the promises, Romans 9:4 tells them. All the promises that was given to them in the Old Testament. For example, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. They took lightly all the promises God had for them. Well, first, let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God was letting His chosen people know that I'm bringing you to an expected end. I have a purpose for you. I'm working on your behalf. They took that for granted. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." See what God's pledging here? That as long as you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, the ordinances of light for day, light for night, every time we see that, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness to Israel. Isn't that incredible? These are the promises that they had been given. But they forsook God and they forsook their Messiah. And Paul is reminding them of all the promises of God. Let's go back to Romans 9. And the crowning statement of all of this is in verse 5. Romans 9, verse 5. They were given these promises, verse 5. Whose are the fathers? Those are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. The biggest deal was that Jesus, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The Bible says He came to save His people from their sins, but they rejected their Messiah. Paul is reminding the Jews of all of the privilege that they enjoyed, that they've forsaken and they've rejected. If you go with me to Romans 10, the next chapter, he also talks about this in Romans 10 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Again, I want to make application for us today, living here in America. We need to get a burden for the lost, and we need to also pray intelligently as we see the needs of the people all around us. There are people all around us trying to establish their own righteousness. Today, people have a passion for so many things, but not Jesus Christ. People have a passion for politics, and they act like politics are going to save the day, and they're trying to establish righteousness through politics, and it won't happen. People have a passion for social issues, and we're going to end racism, or we're going to end climate change, or we're going to end all of these ills of society, and they leave out the gospel, and they're missing the big picture, trying to establish their own righteousness. People perhaps turn to religion. They turn to rituals and ceremonies and things that men can do to try to make themselves righteous before God, but they're establishing their own righteousness that can never save. Sinners need to be taught the true gospel, that all our righteousness, the Bible says, is a filthy rag before God. As we sang this morning, holy, 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 what can a sinner like me present to a holy God? I could never do enough righteous good works to present myself righteous before a holy God. No, that holy God had to do something for me, and he did. He sent Jesus to die for my sins. He's given me the gospel, and I repented and trusted Christ as my Savior. Now I am righteous, not because of my good works, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. I've been justified. That means declared righteous, innocent, not guilty. Not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. So the gospel teaches righteousness by faith in Jesus, not through religion, not through works. And Paul saw the needs of the Israelites, and that's the pitfall they were falling in. And we still see that today in our nation. And then thirdly, the key here is salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, right? It's Jesus. Not through Mary, not through the Pope, not through Buddha, not through the church or some pastor or priest or religious person. It's through Jesus Christ only. And we have to understand the clarity of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, coming to faith in Christ. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I believe a man like Nicodemus and a man like Saul of Tarsus, they might have gotten along. They might have been in the same camp at one point. But like Saul of Tarsus, Nicodemus, God started doing some things in his heart. And I believe he started to see something different about Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus at night, according to verse 2. He didn't want anyone to see him. He was a very religious person. Pharisees, they say, may have memorized the entire Torah. And they were looked at as religious gurus. And so how could he be seen going to Jesus, who they looked at as a blasphemer? But he comes to Christ with questions. But look at verse 3. And I want you to keep in mind, he's talking to someone that was very sincere, very devout, very religious. And he says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He told Nicodemus, your religion, your works, all of your accolades mean nothing because you must be born again. Well, in verse 4, Nicodemus asked a pretty good question. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Christ had to explain. He's talking about something spiritual, the spiritual new birth. Verse 5, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The new birth, it's not something that you can achieve. It's something that you receive as you trust Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus had to be taught this lesson. Stop trying. Stop doing. Start trusting in me as Savior. And John 3:16, that famous scripture, our Lord told to him. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say whosoever is baptized or goes to church or does good deeds or keeps the golden rule. He said, whosoever believeth in him. I believe the greatest example of that is a thief on the cross. He was a wicked sinner, a thief, and probably even a murderer. And as he's hanging on that cross, he couldn't do any good works. He couldn't go to a Baptist church. He couldn't put money in the offering plate. He's dying on the cross. But he looked on Christ and he knew who he was and acknowledged him as Lord and Savior and said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus responded and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that sinner in that moment was transformed and was born again. He was saved. My friends, this morning, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you experienced the new birth that only Jesus can give? Don't confuse my question. I'm not asking, were you dunked in the baptistry? I'm not asking, have you ever gone to church or have you ever done good things? I'm asking, have you been born again? All of that stuff will come. Amen. We're Baptists. Amen. Yes, we live the Christian life. There's things God wants us to do. But the first primary issue, have you been born again? Because this morning, if you're lost this morning, if you have a question about that, can I just share, like the Apostle Paul, I have a burden for you. I have a compassion for you. That's the reason God called me to gospel ministry, was to preach the gospel to sinners, to see people saved. See, church is not just about Christians coming in and having a good time. It's about reaching the lost. The Great Commission is to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And we plead with sinners that today is a day of salvation. Don't leave this place the same way you came in, lost, confused about where you stand with God. Respond to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about right now. You need to be born again. All of us had to come to that place, that realization of our need for Christ and our need for the new birth. Paul explained back in Romans 9, verse 5, who Jesus was in a nutshell. He said, concerning the flesh, Christ came who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's exalting the reality that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's God manifest in the flesh. He came into this world, but he is Lord, he is God. And I want to emphasize that we have to make sure we're trusting in the Jesus of the Bible. Many people talk about Jesus. The Mormons talk about a Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses talk about a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. See, their Jesus was a created being. Their Jesus had a beginning. Our Jesus of the Bible, he's God, he has no beginning. He's eternal. He is the eternal I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. That's who Jesus is. And so we are trusting in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. And we must bring sinners to this Jesus. Think of the story in Mark chapter 2 of the four men carrying their friend who's sick of the palsy. He's in bed, paralyzed. Can't do anything for himself. He's hopeless. And so what do? They carry him because they love him. They carry this friend to the house where Jesus is preaching and teaching. And they're so excited to bring their friend to Christ, but the problem is, so is everyone else. There's a big crowd there. They can't even get inside the front door. But they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They got creative about it, amen? They thought outside the box. And so what do? They literally thought outside the box. They literally cut open the roof of that house and plopped down their friend at the feet of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know what you have to do, but try to invite some friends to church. Give out some gospel tracts. Tell them about Christ. And let's make a point to have a passion and a love for the lost. And these four friends, they brought their friend here to Christ. And they said, here he is. Here's his need. And the Bible says something very interesting. That Jesus saw and he looked on their faith. And he healed and he forgave that man. You go look it up in Mark 2. It's a fascinating scripture. The Bible says he saw their faith, the faith of the friends. Now, I'm not saying we can get saved in the place of someone else, but I am saying the role of faith and obedience. Don't discount the power of the gospel. And when we take God at his word and we share the gospel, just share the gospel and God does the rest. There's a blessing in doing that. But I believe it does start with having a burden for the lost. And Sometimes we don't have that burden. Sometimes we're cold and calloused. The Word of God says, because iniquity abounds in the heart, the love of many shall wax cold. And sometimes we're cold-hearted towards the needs of sinners around us. We must bring them to Jesus. Ask God to give you that burden. Ask God to give you opportunities to be a witness, to practically show the love of Christ to sinners, to practically show them their spiritual condition and the solution that's only in Jesus. I love the hymn we sing, Rescue the Perishing. The writer of that hymn is Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, and she loved to share the gospel, and she worked here in New York City at the Bowery Mission in Manhattan. In 1869, she wrote the words to this song. And when asked why did she write these words, she said it was my everyday experience there at the New York City Bowery Mission. She explained how she would talk to her boys, she referred to them as, that had an affinity to her, and she had a connection with them, that they would listen to her. And one night, while speaking to them, she kept having the thought that there was a boy present who had wandered away from his mother and must be rescued that night. She had that thought in her mind that he had to be rescued that night or he would be eternally lost. She made a plea to each boy that was there that night, and at the end of the service, one young man came forward and said, "Did you mean me, Miss Crosby? I think you meant me. I promised my mother that I would meet her in heaven. But as I'm living now, that is impossible." He was torn and afflicted. Fanny Crosby shared with him the gospel. There's forgiveness at the cross. There's mercy at the cross. Come to Christ in faith. And she prayed and led him to Christ. And as they finished, he said, "Now I am ready to meet my mother in heaven, for I have found the Lord." And so she wrote the words to that hymn, "Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Lord, thank you for the reality of many of us that have tasted of your mercy, your goodness, that we've been saved, we've been born again. We rejoice in the gospel, how you've transformed us. But Lord, we, like the Apostle Paul this morning, we have a burden for the lost around us. What about those that were just like us, lost, confused about the gospel perhaps? Perhaps going about establishing our own righteousness instead of receiving the righteousness of God in faith. Lord, we pray for our nation today. We lift up the needs of America today. Oh, Lord, how we need you, how we need to repent, how we need to forsake sin, wickedness, violence, perversion, anger, bitterness. Lord, we need revival. Revival comes from you. Revival starts with God's people. Would you give us a burden today, Lord, for souls, a burden for your honor, your glory to be revealed. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as Christians are praying, maybe you're here as someone that is in need of salvation yourself. You're the one that's in need of coming to Jesus Christ. Maybe the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart, even now, that you need to be born again. Not to play church or do religion, but to actually come to faith in Christ once and for all. Oh, if there's someone here like that, we'd love to pray for you. If there's anyone like that, would you just slip your hand up? "Pastor, I need to be saved. God's speaking to me. God's convicting me." You can slip your hand up. We'll pray for you now. We love you. That's why we're here. Is to share the gospel, see you saved. We don't want to leave you to leave here the same way you came in. Now's the time. Say, "Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again." For us as Christians, do you have a burden? Do you see the lost as Jesus sees them? Do you see the need to rescue the perishing? I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing softly. Let's have a time of prayer. If you want to come to the altar is open. Oh, but let's pray that God would move us with compassion. Let's pray for sinners that are in our circle, our family of influence. Pray for them by name specifically, unsaved loved ones, friends, co-workers, relatives. Oh, we need to win them while we can. Oh, may we pray and also be willing to be God's mouthpiece in speaking and telling them the truth of the gospel.